So I'm super excited this morning. We get a chance to celebrate our graduates. And one of the things I think is so important about the church, Scripture says that we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I think sometimes we get really focused on the weep with those who weep, and we lose sight of the rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And so this morning, we get a chance to rejoice, to celebrate, and to just be super excited for these graduates in their next stage of life. And so we're going to take a second, have them up on stage, and then we're also going, I'm going to share a little bit of a word with them and let you guys kind of listen in as I encourage them in their next stage of life. So I'm going to read off their names. Hold all your applause till the end. I'll give you plenty of time to celebrate, trust me. So the first one I want to invite up is Lincoln Verberg. He is graduating from Davison High School. He plans on attending Michigan State University to study public relations and to participate with MSU's Performing Arts Club, which we're super excited for. Next one coming up is Gabriel Martinez. He's also graduating from Davison High School, planning to attend U of M Flint to get his major in music performance while also minoring in musical theater. And on top of all that, he's planning to attend our church's Pastor's Academy, which we're super excited about as well. Last one, certainly not least, is Liliana Anders. She's graduating as well from Davison High School. She's attending U of M Flint and studying music and theater. And so super excited. Give it up for our seniors, or for our graduating seniors. And so for you guys, the theme verse this year that our student team kind of picked out for our graduating seniors is Ephesians 5:15 through 17. And this is what it says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As I read this verse and I was preparing to talk to you guys this morning, it reminded me of a conversation we actually had at length this week in our growth community. And sometimes there can be the tendency for us to get wrapped up in the ways of the world and begin to feel like the places where we are, we have no purpose in being there. And as we read Scripture and as we talked, one of the things that we were encouraged by in Scripture was a reminder that God has strategically placed us in every single place that we're at. And so the reminder to you guys is, as you go to MSU, as you go to U of M Flint, is that God did not send you there willy-nilly. You are not there as a product of chance or as happenstance. You have been specifically and strategically placed there by God. And so this reminder that Paul writes to the Ephesians extends to you, because the reminder is to then look carefully how you walk, to make the best use of your time, and to understand what the will of the Lord is in those places. Then he gives the counter to those, which is, don't be unwise. The days are evil, and don't be foolish. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, as you go, and as we send you as a church, whether you still show up here on Sundays or you find another church wherever you're headed, my encouragement to you is to be wise, to make the best use of your time, and to understand what the will of the Lord is as you go. We love you. We're so thankful that you are each part of our church. And we're so excited for you in this next season of life. And as much as we are, God is even more so. He is so excited for this next season of life for each of you guys. He has placed you and sent you to these places to be a witness for him and to live obedient lives. And so my encouragement to you is to do so. And so we're going to pray for you as a church. Church, if you bow your heads with me. Lord, we pray for Lincoln. We pray for Gabriel. We pray for Liliana this morning. Lord, we thank you for their wonderful part of our body of Christ here. Lord, and as they take this step into a new season of life, Lord, we pray that you protect them. Lord, we in this room know the dangers of stepping out. Lord, and I pray that you would protect them and you would keep them dedicated to what you say in your word, to walk carefully, to be wise, to make the best use of their time, and to understand what your will for them is in the places that you are placing them. Lord, we thank you for our time with them, and Lord, whether they are going or whether they stay and are still part of our body of Christ, Lord, we rejoice with them because we are so excited what you're going to do in and through them. We thank you for each of them. We pray for them, and we love them as a church. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. So it's been interesting walking through the Psalms. We have had conversations as location pastors about which was easier to walk through as we were preaching, the Romans or the Psalms. And there's kind of an even split among those. I will say, for me, it's been harder walking through the Psalms as a church. Not because I don't like the Psalms. I love the Psalms. But the reason for that is because I think the reality of what the Psalms teaches us and calls us to is very unnatural. This life of prayer and this life of praise and a pouring out of ourselves the way that the psalmists do is so different from how we normally want to do things. We like consistency. We like forming ruts for our lives, and we don't like to be vulnerable. And time again, we see in the life of each psalmist, and as they lay out their praises, their adoration, their worship, and their prayers before the Lord, they do pretty much the opposite. They're not consistent in many ways. They're constantly changing and walking through different circumstances in their lives. They are extremely vulnerable and open, and they lay these things out before the Lord. And so we study the Psalms as this picture of the edification of the church, the imitation of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the look to practice those things in our lives. And so this morning we're going to take a look at a specific psalm that deals with a frustration that is quite common, and really it's been coming up in a lot of conversations that I've been having with people, is how do we follow God in a fallen and messed up world and trust that he will still be just and is still just? So we're going to dive into God's word. I'm going to ask you to pray again with me because we can never pray too much. And let's pray. Then we'll jump into his word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would be changed and transformed because we had an incredible encounter with your word. Lord, we love you and we turn to you. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So come with me to Psalm 73. We're not going to be here long, and we're going to do something that I don't typically do. We're going to start off this morning in a passage that is different from the one that we're going to actually be looking at. If you have your Bibles, like I said, open to Psalm 73. If you don't have a Bible, back at guest services, there are Bibles for free. You can grab one. You can take one. We want you to have God's Word. It is so crucial that you open up God's Word with us, because I want you to look and see what God's Word says, not just what Pastor Justin says. And so here in Psalm 73, there is this writing from a guy by the name of Asaph. And Asaph, he was David's head of worship at the temple. And so he kind of crafted and came up with a bunch of different psalms and praise and worship things that were going on in the temple. And he wrote this Asaph. It's of Asaph, not of David. So David didn't transcribe it to him. This is something that Asaph wrote. And he's writing here about a frustration or a tension that he has. And I have to be careful, because we're actually going to come back to Psalm 73 in June. But I wanted to touch on it, because I think that it really displays this tension and frustration that David actually addresses in the inverse of this psalm, which is Psalm 37, and which we're going to be talking about this morning. So it says this, Psalm 73, starting in verse 2 and going through verse 3, says this: "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." So he's talking about this mistake that he almost made, this struggle that he almost gave into, this tension he almost allowed himself to slip into. Verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but really in a lot of Psalm 73, there is this frustration that Asaph lays out, where he looks and he says, "God, I am trying to follow you, and every day seems like a struggle. And then I look over here at these wicked, messed up people who have no desire to follow you, and it seems like their life is way easier. Feels like they have all the things they need. Feels like they're prospering. It feels like for some reason they have it made. And I am over here, I'm trying to follow you, I'm trying to do these things, and I'm struggling, and they don't care at all, and they're prospering. What gives?" And he lays out this frustration in the rest of Psalm 73, where he looks, he says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And it led to this frustration that even though they have no care for God, no care for doing what is right, they seem to have it all. They almost seem to be rewarded. "God, why are you rewarding the wicked? And why me, when I sit and I look to live a righteous life following you, am I the one that is struggling? And really what we see Asaph is struggling with is a heart of comparison, jealousy, and his own perspective of justice in comparison with God's perspective of justice. Let me say those things again. Asaph, he's struggling here with a heart of comparison, jealousy, and his own perspective of justice in comparison with God's perspective of justice. He says, "The slippery slope that I almost fell into was relying on my understanding and giving into the sin of envy, jealousy, comparison, and this distrust of your justice, God, because in my perspective, they aren't getting it." So now jump to Psalm 37. I love that these are like flip-flop, right? 73, 37, because it really seems like they're addressing the same thing, but from different points of view. Asaph, he's pouring out that frustration to the Lord, and he's writing much of 73 is with that same frustration in mind. "I don't get it. Why is this happening?" And he cries out in that tension to the Lord. But in 37, David is writing here, And David is kind of addressing the same heart issue, but he's doing so with a reminder of why he has to combat against these things. And he gives the truths that he reflects and sees in the character of God and in the way in which God has worked and how that plays out in his life. He writes this reminder and he praises the Lord in this reminder. He says this. We're going to jump around in Psalm 37, so keep your finger here. We're going to go to a couple different passages outside of Psalm 37, but we'll keep coming back here. So we're going to go through 1 through 7 right here. We see kind of this is much of what characterizes the entirety of Psalm 37. It says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." So right off the bat, he is countering the slippery slope or the trap that Asaph was writing that he was falling into. It says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For," here's the reason why, "they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his ways, over the man who carries out evil devices." There's a saying in our house that has quickly become the theme for us. And it's actually I didn't know this before writing this sermon. I actually had to look it up. But it's coined from Teddy Roosevelt. But he's basing it off the biblical principles found in much of these passages. He says, "Comparison is the thief of joy." My wife's probably tired of hearing me say that because I say that a lot about myself, about our family, because it's so easy to fall into that trap. Comparison is the thief of joy. And so what Asaph struggles with and what David warns against is that reality of comparison. If you look back, the only thing that has to do with looking again about other people is David saying, don't do that, right? The only place we see that in verses 1 through 7 is he says, "Fret not yourself over evildoers. Do not be envious of evildoers." Then verse 7, "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his ways, over the man who carries out evil devices." And so there's this picture of, hey, you are not supposed to compare. You are not supposed to worry about. You are not supposed to concern yourself with the realities of others' lives. Who are we supposed to be focused on? Ourselves and the Lord. The way in which we honor the Lord, the way in which we live, the way in which we act, and then in the way in which we trust him to deal with everything and everyone else. That's really difficult, right? There's a reason why sayings like "the grass is greener on the other side" are common, because we have this tendency in our lives to not focus on those things. For us to get focused on everyone else, we look and we say, oh, look at the car they're driving. Oh, look at the things they have. Look at the vacation they got to take, or the job that they have, or the money they make, or whatever it is, the kids that they have and the way that their kids behave and all these different things. We have this tendency to look everywhere else. But what David reminds us here is don't get wrapped up into that slippery slope. And Asaph warns, he says, I got wrapped up into that slippery slope. And my mind constantly, what did it do? It caused me to question the justice of God. Because I look and said, I'm trying to follow God and everything seems a mess in my life. But I look at their lives and nothing seems to be a mess. And it doesn't seem to me like they're following the Lord. So there's two things wrong with that. One, you have a perverted sense of justice. Why? Because you're looking at justice from your perspective. We're going to talk about that in a second. And the second is you are placing yourself in the seat of God by saying, they aren't following and I am. And so what happens is this problem begins when we begin to focus on others and what we say we value and what we become envious of shows its incongruency. Then we look at me and say, we value things like the joy of the Lord. We value things like the strength of God in our lives. We value things like the fruits of the Spirit. We value things like contentment and satisfaction and the salvation that comes from God. But what do we become envious of? Others' money. What do we become envious of? Others' jobs. Others' time, others' power, others' influence, others' stuff. Others' looks, the looks of others' spouse. All these things that we think or that we used to value as bringing those sources of contentment, and we say, well, that contentment comes from the Lord, but what do we become envious of? Everything that we want to fill that contentment other than the Lord. And so what David reminds us of here in these passages and through the rest of 37 is there is the value of the temporary and there is the value of the eternal holy. There is the value of the temporary and there is the value of the holy. We have the tendency in our flesh, in our hearts, to value, to become envious of, to compare that which is temporary and in the flesh. And we forget what we say we value, which is the eternal and the holy. Our flesh values those temporary things. And when we look around and we see what everyone else has, we can say, if only I could have. You know what that word, if only, communicates? A lack of contentment. And so we have to check our hearts. Well, how do we know that the temporary isn't worth it? Well, look at those who have the temporary. Are they ever fulfilled? If you're the richest man in the world, what are they looking to do? Keep being the richest man in the world. And what is numbers 2 through infinity looking to do? Become number 1. Look at those with influence and power. What are they looking to do? Keep hold, grab more. And all the while we see all these people in places of power and influence and money, they find themselves dealing with the same sources and feelings of depression, anxiety, self-worth, addiction to substances, sin that we do in our flesh. You think that those things will bring satisfaction? They've proven time and time again that they won't. There's a very interesting 60-minute interview with Tom Brady. It's before he won even more Super Bowls. It was after a couple Super Bowls. And they were asking him, it was not a Christian interview, it was just normal 60-minute interview. They were asking him, what's next for you? Like, you have Super Bowl wins, like, you're a very accomplished quarterback, you have supermodel wife at the time. Like, you seem to have it all. And the look on his face in that interview kills me every time, because there's just still this sense of dissatisfaction. He's like, I shouldn't want anything else, but I still don't feel satisfied. That's literally his answer. The reality is the temporary is failing. The temporary is fading. And the temporary is unsatisfactory. Yet that's what we allow our hearts to become envious of. And the things that allow us to question God's justice have really no meaning in the grand plan at all. But his blessings do not look like the blessings of the world. We have to understand this truth. When we look and we look in the ways in which we're blessed, we're like, God, I would love to be blessed with the lottery. I'd love to be blessed with a new car. I'd love to be blessed with not having to pay taxes. I'd love to be blessed with XYZ thing, with gas prices under $2. I'd love to be blessed with all these monetary fading things. But the reality is God looks and he communicates to us through his word. And what David reminds us of in his word is God's blessings do not look like the blessings of the world. They are fundamentally different. The Lord's justice does not look like the justice of the world. Why? Because his perspective is not our own perspective. The Lord's perspective is not our own perspective. That's why in Scripture there's passages that say, lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because your understanding is nowhere close to the understanding of God. And so we're given promises in Scripture that remind us to trust in the Lord because his perspective is supreme. Trust not in our own understanding, but trust in the Lord and the way that he works and the character that he has and the things that he gives us. And we see one of those promises in verse 28 and 29. It says this of Psalm 37, for the Lord loves justice. And so here we get a picture right away of the character of God. God loves justice. And so whenever we want to question the justice of the Lord, we look and say, well, God loves justice. So my picture of justice here is just may not be congruent with the reality of eternal justice in this moment. Continuing on, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. We will not be forsaken. We will be preserved and satisfied. Why? Because God loves justice. And how does that justice play out? In his forgiveness for us. Justice is to cut us all off. Justice is to send us all to an eternity in hell. But God loves us, and so in his justice, he provided us a way for forgiveness, grace, and mercy. How? Through Christ. There's a reason why God did not leave Jesus in heaven and say, you know what? Their sins are forgiven. Why? Because God is fundamentally a just God. And so when sin happened, when we sinned, when we chose disobedience from God, when we chose to pursue our own ways, when we pursued to do our, or we decided to do our own things, when we as people sinned, what justice demanded was the shedding of blood. Someone had to die. Someone had to experience physical and spiritual death. And so there are people who experience that. That's the reality of hell. That is justice. But Christ came and he lived the perfect life, not receiving that punishment. And then he went to the cross and he endured that punishment for you and for me, for those of us who look and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that he is risen from the dead. He went to the cross. Why? Because of the justice of God, to satisfy the wrath of God for you and for me. The reality of our forgiveness is not simply the forgiveness that sometimes we're used to, which is, I'm sorry, okay, I forgive you. The reality of our forgiveness was, justice had to happen. And how did that justice happen? Through Christ on the cross, dying, paying our sins. And how do you receive forgiveness? Confess in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead. Confession and belief. And so we look and we say, Christ is the only one who satisfies. Through Christ, this justice, the perspective of justice, is brought about, and we are truly satisfied. Why? Because our eternal need is taken care of. We're all about the temporary wants, temporary feelings, temporary needs. But the reality is Christ has satisfied our eternal need. And we see that this promise that happens in 28 and 29 is fulfilled in Christ, for he will not forsake his saints. Now, some of you in this room are like, Pastor, I am not a saint, right? Like, that word does not characterize me. You don't know what I did. You don't know how I act. Like, I am not a saint. Well, God would beg to differ. And specifically, we see that communicated through Paul as he's writing to the First Corinthian church, or he's writing to the church at Corinth, the Corinthians that are there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Let me give you a little bit of a background while you're turning there. The Corinthian church was the most messed up church in Scripture. Like, I always make this joke, but Paul, there's a reason there's a 1 Corinthians and a 2 Corinthians. It's because they didn't get it when Paul wrote them the first time, and so Paul had to write them a second letter. Like, imagine that happening, where it's like, Paul literally says, you don't get it, so I'm having to write you another letter. They were a messed up church. And here is how Paul describes this messed up church, the most messed up church in Scripture. He says this, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He calls the most messed up church saints. And he says they're saints with the group, the entirety of the church, which is also saints. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a saint. It may sound really weird to say, but that's the reality of the holiness that God has given you, the righteousness that God has given you. And what does it say? He has preserved us. He prepares for us eternity. The righteous shall inherit the land. Not righteous because what we have done. Not because we're morally good people, or because we figure it out, or because somehow we're better than everyone else. That righteousness, the reason we're called the righteous, is because of Christ making us righteous through his death and resurrection. We are saints, and as his saints, we are called to trust in God's character and plan. And so we're given this reality to trust in this promise and promises like it in Scripture. Why? Because we are called as his saints. And he looks and he says, back all the way in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So you can say, okay, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a saint. Now I get the lottery, right? It says he'll give me the desires of my heart, right? Now I get the new car. Now gas prices will be cheaper just for me. I got my God Platinum card that I could take to the pump, right? No, the realities of the desires of our heart is as God transforms us and makes us righteous and we follow him, the desires of our heart begin to change. The things which we were envious of, we begin to allow God to transform those into different things. If you were to give me my three genie wishes, and you gave them to me when I was in high school, it would have been, God, I want you to pay for my college tuition. God, I want you to give me a way better car than this terrible Honda that I inherited from my parents. And I want to have enough money to carry me out through the rest of my life. Now, I still struggle with those desires of the flesh. But one of the chief desires of my heart is that people would come to know Jesus. And that desire of my heart is not because Justin is some great, noble person. The only reason that desire exists in my heart is because of the transformation of God in my life. Those are the desires that David is talking about. This is a guy who, how does God describe him? A man after his own heart, after God's own heart. And so when he writes about these desires of his heart that he's talking about, the reality of that is it's playing out in the same desires that God has. You know what? The desires of your heart, when they're aligned with God's plan, will always be taken care of. Why? Because you want the same things that God wants, and God's plan never fails. That's the reality of that passage. And so then we look and we say, okay, if we trust in God's character and we trust in God's plan, and if we know that God knows all things, that he's good and his plan is perfect, then how should we react and live? Justin, this is a really great lesson on how great God is and how far we fall short. And as we look to God, he does these things in our lives, but how should we respond? What brings us satisfaction and confidence as believers that makes us different from the wicked and the unjust that David talks about here? I think the answers to that are found in verse 34, 39, and 40. So jump back, or turn there with me. 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And so the first thing that we see is trust in the Lord and the ways that he will handle things. I both love and hate the first line of verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his ways. I am the most least patient person ever. And I hate surprises. My wife, when she tries to get things for Father's Day and my birthday, she's now given up because I'm such a sleuth because I hate surprises so much. She's like, fine, just pick your presents at this point. You're going to find them out anyway. I struggle with that. Wait. I don't want to wait. I want to see God do these things now. I want God to answer things my way according to my time and in all the ways so that I can sit in my Adirondack chair on my porch and watch them happen. That's what I want. Wait. I don't want to wait. But David says, the key to trusting in the Lord is waiting. And what do we do while we wait? We keep his way. So we trust in the Lord and in the ways that he will handle things. If you look and say, God, I trust you to handle things. I trust that you are good. I trust in your plan. I trust that you always come through. I trust that you don't fail. As you say those things, the way you demonstrate those things is wait. Let him do his plan. Let him handle things the way that he wants. Trust in his justice, that justice will happen. Don't take it on your own hands. Don't look for vengeance. Wait. And as you wait, continue to follow his ways in and through our own obedience. Then we look and say, okay, God, as you accomplish these things, I will continue to do the things that you've called me to. Even as it seems like they're prospering, even as it seems like the world is burning down around us, even as gas goes above $5, I will wait and I will live the way that I want, or that I'm called to live according to your word. That I won't live the way that I want to live, that I won't fall into the trap of comparison, that I won't begin to question your judgment or your justice, that I will wait and I will be obedient as I do so. Talk about difficult. And the last one, to take refuge in times of trouble in the Lord through prayer and his word. Time and time again, we see throughout these Psalms this picture of God being this refuge and this stronghold in times of trouble. There's a reason for that. Because doing this is difficult. I just shared how it's difficult for me. I hope I'm not the only one in here who's feeling like this can be difficult at times. The reality is, when circumstances come our way, when we experience those times of trouble, when our flesh is really pushing us towards envy, to be envious and jealous, to look and say, the grass is greener over there with the wicked, we look and we say, I will hide myself in the stronghold of God against the exterior influences, and I will hide myself in the stronghold of God from my fleshly influence. They'll look and I'll be like, God, today I am feeling really dissatisfied. Hide me. Hide me from me. God, I'm feeling so jealous today, so frustrated today, so angry today. I look and I see all this stuff that's happening around. Lord, I don't know how to wait. Hide me in your stronghold. Keep me in your refuge because I know you will deliver me. Sometimes deliver me from me. And so we sit as saints, as people made righteous by God, and we look and we say, how does that impact us? How do the way that we trust God and we see God and we proclaim the goodness of God, how does that change the way that we live? We trust in the Lord and allow him and wait for him to handle the things according to his ways. We continue to follow the ways of the Lord through our own obedience, and we take refuge in times of trouble in the Lord. And we do that specifically through prayer and his word. And so I started this message out referencing Psalm 73. And I told you we'll be back there. So I'm really trying to not touch on it as much as possible. But I see these two as just partnering so hand in hand. My encouragement to you is to reflect on your heart this week. And look, and in the same way Asaph did, lay out the tensions and the frustrations that you're feeling to the Lord. Look and say, which one of those three are you struggling with? Maybe it's all three. That's cool. As we're struggling with these things to follow the Lord, right? It's good that you're struggling with those things because that means you feel the tension, you feel the desire to follow the Lord. So maybe it's one, maybe it's two, maybe it's all three, but to look and to turn to the Lord in the way in which Asaph did. This week, I would encourage you, take a section of time, maybe over a couple days, and say, Lord, I am struggling with X. I'm struggling with trusting you. I am struggling with that whole concept of waiting, Lord. I'm struggling to obey and be obedient to your word and what it calls me to do because I just see everyone else living contrary and it seems like it's working out for them. Or Lord, I'm struggling to find confidence and safety in you. Help me. Help me. Asking the Lord to help you is not weakness. Why? Because in our weakness, his strength shows up all the more. We find his strength. We are made strong when we allow the Lord to step in the ways in which we're struggling. So I encourage you this week, turn to him in prayer. Lay your frustrations, your struggles before the Lord, and then simply say, Lord, help me. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Lord, you are our salvation. You are the ultimate source of justice, the ultimate source of satisfaction, the ultimate source of protection, the ultimate source of confidence and completeness. Lord, I pray that as we say those words, we acknowledge those words, that we would allow them to resonate all the way down deep into our soul. This week, as we struggle with satisfaction, Lord, I pray that you would help us to resist finding that in the flesh and to lean into finding that in you. Lord, we would resist finding that in being a workaholic. we would resist finding that in stress and anxiety and worry. We would resist finding that in a substance like alcohol or something else. We would resist trying to find that on our own strength, through our own manipulations, through our own schemes, or through the jealousy of our heart, or through simply daydreaming and wondering, what if I had these things, I would feel so much better. Lord, I pray that we would recognize where true satisfaction comes from. Not the world, not those things, not the wicked, Lord, but from you. Lord, I pray that as we recognize your character, this good God who loves us and always accomplishes his works and purposes, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond in the ways in which David lays out in this psalm. Lord, that we would wait well. Lord, that we would obey well, live in obedience. Lord, and that we would turn to you as we struggle to do those things for help. Lord, we love you, and we ask all these things in the only name that saves, the only name that satisfies, the only name that is above all other names, Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Church, won't you please stand as we close our gathering with worship?